Great. So we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, and then chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege in sharing this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then skipping on to chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thanks, Andy. Do keep your Bibles open at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But before we look at those verses, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you that because you love us, you speak to us. And we pray now that in the power of your Spirit, you would speak your word into our hearts that we might love you more. Amen. Well, this afternoon is the last of our little series in which we've been looking at what God says about money. And you'll see on the sheets that today's title is Give Sacrificially. And I wonder how that title makes you feel. I wonder how we feel about the whole idea of giving sacrificially. Because it seems to me that for so many of us, so much of the Christian life is a joy, that this area of giving, feels more like a burden. And my prayer is that by the end of this sermon, we would see it as blessing, as blessing. The backstory to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is there's been a famine and the Christians in Judea are facing hard times, and Paul has kind of put out a call for Christians in Greece and Turkey to give. And I suppose one question to start with is, why should Christians in Greece and Turkey give to people in Jerusalem whom they've never even met before? Why would they do that? Paul explains in chapter 8, verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Now, this is not a kind of communist redistribution of wealth program. In the New Testament, it's clear that there are Christians in the early church with a whole kind of, on a whole range of incomes. But what Paul does is he shows us how Christians should think about their money. My money is not mine for me. If I have money, it means I can help others. I can help brothers and sisters who are in need, whether they are from a different country or whether they are in your own local church, they are family. And when members of your family are facing tough times, you can't just turn a blind eye. You can't just carry on. Love means you'll do what you can to help them. The challenge for us in the West is to find out more about the needs of our brothers and sisters in the worldwide church. Visit Open Doors UK. Visit their website. Find out how you can give to Christians who are being persecuted, brothers and sisters, members of our family who are in need. It's a challenge to our life together as a church. Over the last 10 years, actually, I've seen some very beautiful examples of this working. People have become aware of someone who's facing hard times, someone who's in debt, someone who's perhaps lost their job or been ill. They're in need, and others have rallied round to help beautifully. Sometimes it's an individual, sometimes small groups. Sometimes it's gone wider than that. It's why built into our budget, we have a practical care fund. It's so we can kickstart that kind of giving to someone who's in need. A few years ago, I think we heard of a family in another church facing hard times, and they were desperately in need of a break, of a holiday. And it was lovely to watch how just instinctively people in this church family held a collection for them and funded a holiday for them. That's just what Christians do. That's how we look after the members of our family. But I guess here is the question. When the call to give comes, our question is, well, how much should I give? What will it look like to give to members of the family in need? And the answer is, in two words, give generously. Give generously. Now, during this series, I think we've often talked about the fact that we talk about all kinds of things with one another. We talk about our prayer lives. We talk about our marriages. We talk about stress at work or issues with mental health or loneliness. But we are just not used to talking about money and how we handle money as Christians. And so the call goes out, we need to give to these people in need. But because it's not something we talk about, we're just not quite sure what giving generously will look like. What do Christians do? Not really sure. It's not something we talk about. See? So Paul gives the Corinthians and gives us an example of what Christians do. He says, take the Macedonians. They're up from further north. I want you to know how they responded to God's call to give. Do you see the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1? He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I want you to know how they responded. The Corinthians are in a season of plenty. We've just read that. Turns out the Macedonians had been going through a time of severe trial and extreme poverty. So how do you think they responded to the call to give? Well, they said, we can't really give at the moment because things are tight. No, have a look at chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Rich generosity. They gave generously. But what does that actually look like? What does rich generosity look like? Look at verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Just take a moment to take in this portrait of generous giving. Do you see verse 3? They gave as much as they were able. When things are tight, I fear we instinctively assume that the call to give doesn't apply to me. But they gave as much as they were able. In other words, they sat down and they looked at what was in the bank and they said, we may not be able to give much, but we will give what we can. Secondly, he goes on to say that some gave even beyond their ability. That is, they gave more than they could afford. They sat down and said, look, I can't really afford to give as things stand, but if I go without, if I cut back, if I raid my savings, then I can give. And you see, here he goes on in verse 3, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So in other words, even before Paul had put out the plea, they had seen the need and they were pleading with Paul. They were saying, oh, please let us give. Please let us give. It would be our privilege to give. Can you imagine that? Next time we put out a call to give, instead of our kind of going, oh dear, another burden, another call to give. Imagine our going, oh, please let us give. Please let me, it'd be our privilege to give. Can you imagine that? And then verse 5, he says, and they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. See, we expected they would just throw a little bit of loose change in the direction of the collection plate because times were tough. But they didn't do what we expected. They went away and they prayed. Do you remember the guy last week in Luke 12? He said, what shall I do with my money? And do you remember who he asked? He asked himself. But the Macedonians asked the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do with my money? And so they respond to Paul's call in line with God's will. They do what he would have them do. What do you make of that portrait of generous giving? They're poor, yet they give as much as they are able. Some give more than they can afford. They plead for the privilege of giving. And their big concern is to do what the Lord would have them do. Rich generosity. And in the ancient world, Christians stood out like healthy thumbs. Because in a world of get, they gave. And you can read non-Christian writers commenting on it, saying, these people are so different. Why? What is the explanation? And what Paul is saying is behind their giving is the giving God. Did you catch that in chapter 8, verse 1? And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace is a gift. They gave because of the gift God gave them. Or do you see in chapter 8, verse 7? Right at the end, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Giving is a grace. It is a gift from God. So, first of all, the call is to give generously. The second thing Paul wants us to see is that giving is a gift from the giving God. And in verse 9, he reminds us what our God is like. Earlier in the letter, he'd said, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to see the brilliance of God, look at the face of Christ. You want to know what God is like? Look at his Son. What do you see? Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. What do you see? Jesus was rich. Well, we're not talking about money, but Jesus was rich. He had his Father's throne. He was worshipped by the angels as the king of the universe. He had his Father's world. Every mountain, every valley, every ocean, every river, every forest, every field is his, made for him. And he had his Father's heart, loved by his Father from before the beginning of time. He was rich, but in his love, he gave up those riches. He cast aside his crown. He was born as a baby in a stable. He was laid in a slop-encrusted feeding trough. And when he grew up, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was rejected by his own people. He was betrayed by a friend. And when they nailed him to a cross, do you remember what he cried out? My God, why have you forsaken me? From before the beginning of time, he had only ever known his Father's smile. But he gave it all up. He made himself poor. Why? Do you see right in the middle of the verse? For your sakes, for us. That through his poverty, through his making himself poor, we might become rich. And you say, well, what are the riches that he gave us? And the answer is, oh, his riches, all of them. He gives us his throne. He calls us to rule with him forever. He gives us his world, the promise of a world made new, which we will enjoy with him for all eternity. He gives us his Father's heart. Because he was shut out, we are welcomed in to God's love. He's made us rich. And it's worth just pausing here because, friends, we are so suspicious of God, aren't we? We've been told he is a taking God, that he wants to take away our money and our time and our freedom and our fun. No, he is a giving God. And if you know this God, if you know him, it changes everything. If you know, for example, he forgives your sins, you forgive their sin. If you know he is patient with you, you are patient with them. And now you see Paul is saying, if you know what he has given you, you give to others. Our giving is a response to God's giving, the giving God. And that's right. But that's not the whole story. See, stop there, and what happens? It's a bit like I listen to Nathan playing the violin, and it's beautiful. And I think, well, in response to Nathan's violin playing, I want to be able to play the, oh, there he is. There, I want to play the violin like that, yeah? Okay? But how? I mean, like, where do I even begin with that? Yeah? And there's a danger as we go, look, see all God has given us. Do you see how beautiful he is in all that he's given us? Well, I want to give like him, but how? Where do I start? I mean, if you're asking me to give, you're asking me to do something that feels impossible. It feels like a really heavy burden that you've laid on me. I don't think I can do this. And so I don't do it. I don't do it. But friends, why did the Macedonians give? Do you remember why? Because the giving God gave them grace, gave them a gift. What was the gift he gave them? He gave them the ability to give. See, giving is not just what I do in response to what he has done. Giving is something he enables me to do. See, what if Nathan were to come alongside me and give me violin lessons? And this is what the giving God is doing in the lives of his people. He has come alongside us and he's giving us giving lessons. Earlier on in his letter, Paul had said that through Christ we are being made new. We are being transformed into God's likeness. So it's not just we give in response to the giving God. It is the giving God is at work in us to make us like him. Do you see? The giving God is transforming us into giving people. And we think, you see, I can't do this. I can't do this generous giving. You can. Because the giving God is at work in you to give you the gift of giving. And we think, this whole talk of generous giving, sacrificial giving, it's a heavy burden. And Paul says, no, do you see the blessing that it is? Because this is God remaking us into the people we were meant to be. He's making us like him. And that's why he says, verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. See, I'm not just saying, give. See, I want to know if you love God, if you're serious about your relationship with him. Because you see, God is at work in us and he wants to make us more like him. He wants to make us giving people. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us, are you up for that? Give generously. Giving is a gift from the giving God. And thirdly, we'll see that giving leads to a harvest of godliness. So in chapter 9, we really see how God's grace works in our lives, how he transforms us into giving people. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. It all starts when we trust him. Trust him like a farmer trusts there'll be a harvest. See, I tend to think, start with £10,000. If I give £3,000 away, then that leaves me with, I quickly do the maths, £7,000. In other words, giving always leaves me with less. Paul says, no, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Do you see the picture language here? Think of the farmer sowing the seed. The way it works is the more you sow, the more you reap. So the farmer has got his sack of seeds and no one has to twist his arm. No one has to kind of persuade him to throw his seeds on the ground. He is out there sowing as many as he can. If he was Macedonian, he'd be pleading for the chance to sow more seeds. Why? Because he knows what happens. He knows that every seed will grow an ear of corn. And every ear of corn is full of seeds. The more he sows, the more he'll reap. And after a day sowing, he doesn't come home all kind of long-faced, can't believe what I've done. This morning I had 10,000 seeds, and now I've gone and given 3,000 of them away. I just chucked them onto the soil. He's cheerful about the whole thing because he knows how it works. He trusts there'll be a harvest. That's why Paul says in verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver, because we know how it works, that the more we give away, the more we reap. Only it's not a harvest of corn, it's a harvest of godliness. The more we give, the more like the giving God we become. Have a look on at verses 8 to 11. At the heart of it, you get that quote in verse 9. It's a quote from Psalm 112. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. The he is the godly, the righteous man or woman. And the psalmist is just saying the mark of the man or woman who's right with God is they give their money to the poor. They give their money to those who are in need. Of course, he's a giving God. His people are like him. But how does he make us into giving people? He calls us to give. And that is the moment we think, No, if I give, then I'll have less. That is the moment he calls us to trust in the harvest. To remember, as Paul says, that giving money is like sowing seed. So give it a go. And so we give it a go. We give it a go. We give. And then verse 8, do you see? And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace means a gift. You give money and God gives you a gift. He's able to make all grace abound to you. He will give you such a big gift that you will, what? Look at verse 8. Such a big gift that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you see? Trust him, start giving, and he will give you what you need to go on giving. Look at verse 10. He's still working on this same sort of picture. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. See, the God who supplies seed to the sower will supply you with what you need. You say, I can't give. He will give you what you need so you can. Well, what do I need in order to go on giving? To go on giving in all things and at all times. What do I need? And I think, well, what I need is more money, of course. No. The Macedonians didn't have much money. They were poor. But they gave. If I am going to go on giving, it's not more money that I need. In fact, all the stats point to the fact that the wealthier we are, the smaller the proportion we give. If I am going to go on giving, it's not money I need. First and foremost, it's more of his grace that I need. I need him to give me the gift of giving. And that is what he's promising in these verses. He will give you what you need so you can keep sowing, keep giving. And when you do that, there'll be a harvest, but not of corn, but of righteousness, of godliness. It will lead to your becoming more and more like him. And he says it again in verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can live in a big house, go on a cruise, drive. It's not what he says. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Do you see? It's not a promise of money. It's not a prosperity gospel here. Think back to the Macedonians. He didn't make them wealthy. The miracle he did was he made them, do you remember the phrase? Rich in generosity. So that even the little they had, they shared. Do you see the miracle God is doing in his people, in the hearts of his people? He is making us like him. Think of it like this. I've got these Jaffa cakes. I do like a Jaffa cake. They're not only delicious, they're very, very good for you. Two Jaffa cakes is one of your portions of fruit for the day, the vitamin C that's in the little orange gel. And you've got these Jaffa cakes, and the Lord says, give your Jaffa cakes away. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure about that. That feels like a burden. That feels, it means like I'll go without. So I hold on to them. If I hold on to my Jaffa cakes, I will never experience the miracle that these verses are talking about. God is making people like him. He's the giving God. He's making people into giving people. And when I hold on to my Jaffa cakes, there's not much transformation in me, is there? Not much change. I'm not really becoming like him, am I? There's not much growth in my relationship with him when I hold on to my Jaffa cakes. And so I say I'm a Christian, but it's all a bit flat. Do you recognize that? It's all a bit flat. So have a go at giving them away. Trust him. Do it. Have a go. He says, give away. Be generous. Give it a go. Give one away. See, I think that was quite fun. Let's give one over there. Good, brilliant catch. That wasn't too bad. Let's have another one. You see, that's quite funny. And do you see what it's doing? It's making you cheerful. It's brilliant. And then you read verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So you give your Jaffa cake away, and you think of the needs you're supplying. You think of the holiday that family are now enjoying together. You think of the Christians in Sudan who are now able to rebuild their church building. You're looking at the church that was planted on a new estate because you gave in order to fund a pastor. Or you gave to buy the Emmanuel Meeting House. And you see all the international visitors who live in the city center coming in to hear about Jesus for the first time. And you think, this is good. And you give some more. Good catch, Ruth. Nearly. You see, you give some more. And then you read on, verses 12 to 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. As a result of what you gave, people are giving thanks to God. They are praising him. You have, do you see, proved yourselves. Remember verse 8? It's a chance to test your sincerity, see if you're for real. And when you give, people will thank God because you are for real. You're giving. Why are you giving? Because the giving God has made you like him. And when the world sees us hold on to our Jaffa cakes, the world says, oh, I see, they're the same as everyone else. When the world sees us giving our Jaffa cakes away, people start to see something of him. And they see he's not mean, he's the giving God. The God who gave his only son. And they end up praising him. And when you see men and women and boys and girls praising him because of the gifts you gave, what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to give another one away. Because it's wonderful, it makes you cheerful. You give sacrificially, and what do you lose? Only money. So Paul says, look at the harvest. Look at the needs that are met. Look at the people who are praising God. And then, look at what he has done in your life. Do you see what he's done? He's made you like him. Friends, in the end, these four talks about money have not really been about money, have they? They've been about our relationship with him. People ask, how much shall I give? Well, how much like him do you want to be? How much do you want to grow in your relationship with him? See, when you get that, it's not about money. It's about your relationship with him. It changes everything, because that doesn't leave me with a rule, which means I have to sort of set up my standing order once a year in line with that rule. It leaves me with a heart that is always looking to get to know him better. How much knowing him is enough? See, I always want to know him better. I always want more. Which means I'm always looking to give what I can. And when we give, we might have less money. There may be fewer Jaffa cakes in the tin, but remember the harvest. Less money, but he gives us something way, way more precious. He gives us a closer walk with him. And isn't that what you really want? I mean, more than the holiday or the fishing rod or the extension to the house, isn't that what you really want? More than anything else, more of him. Isn't that what you want? And you see, that's why giving is not a burden. It's a blessing. It's his gift to us to make us more like him. Let's pray. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And our Father, we pray for your help to remember the harvest. Amen.